If you'd like to read along, the scripture this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did.
Notice this morning that many of the songs that we've sung had the word praise as a prominent part of that song. I doubt that that was coincidental, and I thank Matt for choosing those songs. But it made me think, you know, we don't have to just use the word praise in song. It is something we ought to do in a conversational way every day. In fact, I'd like to make this assignment to our children, all of our young people this afternoon. Sometime this afternoon, tell your family, I praise God because. And there's a lot of things you could say. Because of the clouds in the sky, because of the birds that are flying overhead. I praise God because of the flowers that are blooming. I praise God because of the food that we're eating today for lunch. I'd like every child to do that this afternoon, and I want you families to encourage them to do that. And if you are in a home that doesn't have any young children anymore, whoever's youngest among you, you get to do that. So everybody practice praise. And see what a difference it makes in your life. It will make a difference if we're looking for those things that God is praiseworthy for. So good to be with you this morning. We are glad you are here. We have visitors with us again, of course, and we're really glad you've come our way. Hope that you'll come anytime you can. And if we can be of help, please let us know that. We want to help if we possibly can. Hope you'll also come again this evening. At 6 o'clock, we're going to continue our series of Add to Your Faith. And tonight, the idea that we're going to discuss is Add to Your Faith self-control. There are seven of those Christian virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at each of those before the series is over. And I want you to come out and join us because these are things Peter says that will keep us from falling, keep us from being ineffective. Don't we want that? I mean, are those not our desires to be effective and fruitful in the work of God? Then let's learn about these virtues and let's do all we can to grow in them. Then also, I want to encourage you next Sunday morning. It is the fifth Sunday of the month. Well, those don't come around often. And when they do, we usually have an all-church covered dish meal. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. We need this. Not because there's no other place to eat, you know there is, but because we need to get to know each other better. We have people that come from very different places, very different backgrounds, and this is one of the best ways to get to know other people, and that's what the Lord calls us to do. So next Sunday, come prepared to stay for a covered dish dinner, and let's enjoy the food, but more than that, let's enjoy the opportunity to get acquainted with others that we don't know so well. So really jump in there and help us to make this a big success. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together in the Word of God. Let's find things there that God has given us that will help us to live this life even more successfully. You are aware, no doubt, of the International Space Station. I have on my smartphone an app that will let you track it, essentially. And whenever it's going to be in a place where you can see it at night, I try to go out and look for it. It's pretty interesting to see that going overhead, and to know that as far up in the air as they are, there are people on that. There are people on board that spacecraft probably at any given time. But it makes you think, where do they get their food? Do they occasionally drive through a McDonald's and pick up a burger or something? Well, that can't work because there's not any, I don't think there's any McDonald's out there. Well, it has to be brought to them. It has to be provided for them, of course. And anytime a space mission goes up that way, then they also have on board food for those people that are living on the International Space Station. Well, in a similar way, the Israelites were on a mission. God had brought them out of Egypt by His great power. He said, I have a promised land that you are going to inherit. You are going to take that land. And so now here they go. But on the way, it's pretty bleak. I mean, where is the food? Where are the herds of cattle and all of the sheep and all of the fruit trees? And where is the food that we're going to eat? And that was a real problem. So the question is, how are they going to stay nourished as they proceed on that mission, that journey toward their promised land? For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of take it. God told the people of Israel, take the promised land. I've given it to you. But in order to do that, they had to do some things like go with God. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Last week, we saw that they also had to leave Egypt behind. And today, we're going to focus on that idea of staying nourished. This is not entirely a history lesson. It is a lesson for us. Because we're much like those Israelites. We are on a journey to an inheritance that God has given us, and He is saying to us, in effect, take it. But in order to take it, we too have to stay nourished. Let's look at Israel first. Let's try to understand this idea and how it applies to us. And let's begin by talking about how Israel received nourishment from the Lord. Israel received nourishment from the Lord. Begin in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 13, 17 and 18. And here it talks about how God would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and get them to their promised land. It was quite a distance away. And so you normally think, well, God will choose the shortest distance. He will plan the route that will take them there the quickest. But listen to what Exodus 13 says. Exodus 13, 17 and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. God did not take them by the shortest way. Now, I understand this is a part of the wilderness of Sinai that we're looking at in the photo on the screen there. And as you can tell, there's not a lot of food sources. I mean, a few people might find a way to survive in that kind of environment, but we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. So how in the world are you going to keep those many people alive until they get to the promised land? And that's what the people themselves were wondering. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. We'll spend a little more time there, so please do open your Bible and look at it with me. Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to see how God provided for this real need that they were experiencing. First of all, Exodus 16, look at verses 2 and 3. We looked at this last week, but let's look at it again. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And they had a legitimate concern. Where is the food, Moses? I mean, we had a little bit with us as we left Egypt, but that's gone. and we don't see any good sources of food available now, how are we going to survive? You have surely brought us out here to die. Well, God had his plan. And if you'll go on down to verses 13 through 15, here it is. Exodus 16, verses 13 through 15. And here we find that in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. That is, there was such a large number of them, they just literally covered the ground. It was easy to go up and grab your meat there, and they would be able to cook it and eat it, and they did. And so there's part of the answer. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And that was their nourishment. God first sent quail, and now he is sending them bread in the form of something they say, "What is it?" In fact, in the Hebrew, it is the word from which we get our word manna. And that's what manna means. The people said, "What is it?" They'd never seen anything like this before. It was not a natural phenomenon. Yet God had provided it for them. It was their nourishment. It was their strength. God was making sure they had what they needed to make the journey to the promised land. Well, let's pick up and go further. Go down to verses 16 through 22. And now Moses gives them some instructions on how to gather this. Beginning in verse 16 of Exodus 16, this is what the Lord has commanded: "Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take each an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And so there is the process that they would go through for the next 40 years. For the next 40 years, as long as they were there in that wilderness, that's how they were sustained. Now you might say, "Wow, that must get old, having to go out and pick up the manna and having to eat the same food over and over again." But it's food. It is nourishment. Evidently, it supplied all of their nutritional needs because they seemed to do well. And you see, God was providing it. He put it there on the ground. They only had to go out and pick it up and enjoy it. What a wonderful thing God had done for the people. Now go down to verses 31 and 32. Verses 31 and 32 of Exodus 16. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna," which we've already said literally means, "What is it?" It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like vinegar and spoiled grapes, right? No, it doesn't say that. It was like wafers made with honey. It had a pleasing flavor to it. Not only did it nourish them, it was something they would have enjoyed eating, you would expect. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now notice that part especially. Because God says, "I want you to keep a pot of it in the Ark of the Covenant." That's where it went when they gathered it. And somehow this didn't spoil like other gatherings that they might have had. And of course it was God's power again. But God wanted them to remember. God wanted them to remember, "I took care of you on the journey." Because that's a lesson we all need to know. And then finally, go down to verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. It did not stop short of the goal. As long as they were traveling, as long as they were in the wilderness, God provided. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this fast forwards about 40 years. Moses is about to leave their presence. He's going to die. And now this second generation that came out of Egypt, they're about to go into the promised land. And so Moses says, there are some things I want to remind you of, and here's one of them. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, isn't that interesting? He says there, 40 years in the wilderness. I want you to keep those two concepts in mind. We're going to see them again. But he said, I want you to remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He has humbled you. He let you hunger and fed you with manna. God fed you with manna, what you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Those were lessons that they should have learned. Number one, that God provides. And number two, it's not just the physical food that we need. We need the will of God, always leading us, always teaching us. There's another example very similar to this that we find in 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, the idea of God providing nourishment. 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to go to verses 5 through 8. And here we're going to look at the prophet Elijah. Now, many of you, most of you already know about this, but let's put this together with what we've just seen. In 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8, Elijah is now running. He had had this amazing showdown with the prophets of Baal. God had demonstrated his power by showing, you know, this is the one that I approve. And then all of the prophets of Baal were killed. And yet Jezebel, that hard-hearted, wicked person, said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And Elijah ran. Elijah ran. He was afraid, it appears, and now he's come to a place where he just kind of gives up. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 5. It says, he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. Now remember, where is he? He is in the wilderness, much like the Israelites were. You look around, you don't see any obvious food sources. And yet when he wakes up, there is food for him to eat. There is water for him to drink. Where did it come from? Obviously from God. Read on. It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, again, isn't that interesting? Here is a man of God in the wilderness, and food is provided for him miraculously. And now he's on a journey that will last 40 days. Very similar. And yet the idea is he needed this in order to make the journey. The journey is too great for you. You need to eat this or you won't survive. And Elijah did. And he made the journey. Now let's take those two examples. The Israelites coming out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Elijah going toward Horeb to meet with God there. Let's apply the principles to us. Because the second part of this lesson says God continues to provide nourishment for his people. And that's you and me, isn't it? Are we not his people? Are we not also on our journey to an inheritance that God has given us? God has provided nourishment for his pilgrims. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 tells us why we're looking at this incident with Israel. Because Moses had, Paul had talked about the Israelites, and he had gone into some of the negative examples earlier in this chapter. Now, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So what does that mean? It means that what we're doing right now is what God wants us to do. He wants us to look back at Israel coming out of Egypt and making their way to the promised land, and to think about that and to apply the lessons. That's what Paul says. And so let's look especially at this idea, therefore, of nourishment. Stay nourished because we need it. In Matthew chapter 4, we begin to see how this applies to us. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and you may already know, well, we're going to Matthew 4, we're going to be talking about Jesus and his temptation. That's right. That's what we're going to look at. And look at those first four verses, because they're especially interesting in light of what we've already looked at. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. There we are again, a place where there is not any food that is obvious, that is not readily available. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days, there's that 40 again. Interesting, isn't it? It's like God planned that and wanted us to notice those similarities. Jesus, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, of course. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus could have done that. He had that power. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 that we read a moment ago. And Jesus said, that's what I am learning, that's what I have learned. I don't have to have physical food as much as I need God's word. And so that helps us to begin to make that application to us. But let's go further. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And now Jesus is going to talk about how this really applies to us, and that is he himself. He says in John 6, beginning in verse 48, this is Jesus talking, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." We saw that, didn't we? That's what we reminded ourselves of, and yet they died. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." Now, what bread is he talking about? "I am the bread of life," he had just said. And then he goes on in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus said, "I am giving my life so that the world may live. And I am giving my flesh, I'm giving my body." He died on the cross so that we might live forever. And then go on down to verses 55 through 58, where Jesus continues the same idea. He says, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." John goes on to tell us there were people that were listening at that moment who said, "Wow, this is gross." Essentially, they didn't say that in those words, but they said, "Who can bear those kind of things? I mean, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, we're just not going to follow this guy anymore." Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about the offering of himself and our taking him into our lives and making him that which nourishes us, that which sustains us. We live by Jesus. I am the bread of life, he said. And then Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. And think about what we did just before I got up here to speak. We partook of the Lord's Supper, and that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died because they didn't have proper nourishment, because they had not feasted upon the bread of heaven." And as we come together on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We are partaking of Christ. We are reminding ourselves he separated himself from sin, even to the point of dying on the cross. I want that in me. And if we feast on the bread from heaven, we will not die in the ultimate sense, but we'll live forever. And just like the angel told Elijah, "Rise and eat. The journey is too great for you." Don't you think that's true for us? I mean, we've got life ahead of us. We don't know how much, but one day at a time. That's a challenge. And if we don't have the nourishment that comes from God, how are we going to make the journey? We won't. We'll fall like those ancient Israelites did. And so what does it mean, therefore, to stay nourished? Number one, it means that we regularly partake of the bread of life through the Word of God. We feast upon the truths that God has revealed to us. We want to know what is there, and we go looking for it. We partake of it. We are nourished by the Word of God. And secondly, we partake of the Lord's Supper with ourselves fully invested. We don't just take the bread and eat it, and then what else are we going to do today? What are we thinking about? What are my plans for next week? We focus on what we're doing because that's the value of the Lord's Supper. Not just merely partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, but engaging in it. And that's how we can partake of this nourishment God provides. Now, you remember that God provided the manna for Israel, but they had to go out and collect it and eat it themselves. That was their part. And today, God has provided for us everything we need. We have to collect it, gather it, and partake of it. At this year's Boston Marathon, a runner named Ari Obsovit, don't know if I pronounced that anywhere close to right, but he's 31 years old, and he was so close to finishing the race. About 100 yards from the finish line, he collapsed. And they found that his body temperature had risen to 109 degrees. I mean, that's frightening to get to that kind of level. But there were some around him, some of the fellow runners, who picked him up and actually carried him across the finish line. And that's such a heartwarming story, isn't it? There's no evidence in the Word of God that that can happen spiritually. That is, if I am not careful to do all I can to nourish myself, and if I should fall short of the finish line before I leave this life, I just kind of give up and I say, I'm not going to do this anymore, because a lot of people do that. There's nothing in the Word of God that says the rest of us just grab that person and drag them across the finish line whether they want to go or not. There's nothing that says that can happen. So what I mean by that is this. Each of us are responsible for ourselves. God's put the nourishment right there for us. Are we gathering it? Are we partaking of it? Take it. I've given you the inheritance, unimaginably great. Take it. But you got to go with me. You've got to leave Egypt. You got to stay nourished. Stay nourished. Join us on that journey. If you're not yet a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come today repenting of your sins, confessing Him before this group, and allow someone to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not a hard request. And if you've done that, and yet you've fallen by the way, you've forgotten your true mission in life, repent today, and let's pray together for your forgiveness. Whatever we can do, let's walk together as we go toward the promised land. Come as we stand and sing.